Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 5 in our teaching on the Book of Romans titled, Why Does God Allow Bad People to Go Unpunished? Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Chapter 1, we'll begin on Chapter 2, and we have discovered how the Apostle Paul has, he's kind of making his case in Romans Chapter 1, 2, and 3. Up through verse 20, Paul is making the case of why he's getting ready to write the rest of Romans. And so it's important to see the first three chapters of Romans and the purpose in which the Apostle Paul is writing. Paul is sometimes just a little sarcastic in his writings, or he speaks a lot of times in the third person, or it's hard sometimes to track with Paul. If you ever needed to keep any of the scriptures in context, it's with the Apostle Paul. You can take one of his verses and try to pull it out, and out of its context, you can get a totally different meaning and then what it was meant. So just remember, the first three chapters of the book of Romans, through verse around 20, the Apostle Paul is making a case. He's making his case. You know, it's amazing how hard, how awesome, how challenging, how what a predicament it puts a human in when you stand up here and try to speak for God. I don't know if anybody can understand that or not, but it's just such a scary place to be, and you know when you give it your best that that it's not going to represent it properly, and so just be in prayer as all of us speak, because we understand that greatly. We want to speak accurately. We want to have it in its right context. We want to speak truth. But I'm telling you what's the truth. It is really hard to stand up here and read Scripture, and then I'm going to say something. It's like God has spoken, and now I'm going to say something. So it leaves you in a void, in a negative place. But all of a sudden, God tends to fill your lungs with His Spirit, fill your words with His Spirit. And if you're a lucky enough speaker to have that happen, you're a most lucky person to have God fill your words with His presence, power, and His Spirit. So keep that in mind as I limp through Romans chapter 2. I feel like I am the best example of Romans 1, 2, and 3. I am a practicing hypocrite, I've discovered. And if y'all would like, I'll represent you also in this teaching. Romans chapter 2. Now, I want us to look at something here as in Romans chapter 2. Paul is continuing. He continues with Paul's observations of the world in which he lived, in which it's a rejection of God in man's life cycle and conscience. So if you've watched the news this week, you'll notice that we have a topic coming into the Supreme Court of defining marriage. And we really didn't, at one time, didn't think it would get this far, but it's here we find it upon us. That decision will be made shortly. And ever how that decision goes will give us an understanding of if God's pulling out, if His presence is pulling out, if God is pulling back His restraint in the evilness of man. Paul in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, he also makes a very, very strong case of how man has been created with an inner voice. In other words, everybody's been written upon their hearts a conscience of right and wrong. So there are people who say that they live a good moral life, they do things right, and so therefore God, or Paul makes a case for all different types of concepts of man and how we don't make the mark. And so just remember, chapters 1, 2, and 3 through verse 20, the Apostle Paul is making a case of how you're falling short, or how man has deceived himself in thinking he's made a mark when he actually hasn't. So the Apostle Paul, we see here at the beginning of this chapter, he starts speaking and he starts looking at the world in which he lives in. The Apostle Paul in chapter 1, we ended up on homosexuality, what Paul was seeing there in Rome. We can, if you read chapter 1 and 2, or chapter 1 even, it appears that he's written it about us today. And what we're seeing is, like I said, about the Supreme Court. The very things that Paul wrote about is happening in the United States last night and today. So to say that the book is timeless is one thing. Paul also gives us an indirect understanding let me try to bring this a little insight. If a person, I showed last week how homosexuality, that we're all one decision away of being something or someone we don't want to be. We're all one decision away. And that one decision, in other words, if we make a one decision today in this meeting, in the course of this meeting, just one decision, that means that I can be eternally changed and not be doomed to being the same person that I came in here with. And now that's a wonderful idea. And the Apostle Paul's making the case here that he's setting all of these different ideas of humanity in front of us, and he's giving us some understanding. With the homosexuality, and this is so sad to me, as we can see it in the book of Romans, it is so sad to me that a person can be fighting the urges of homosexuality, and we, as observers, can say they can decide not to have those feelings. But when we read Romans chapter 1, we see that homosexuals today are a result of a generations of being immoral. Can you hear me? So it's not fair for individuals with homosexuality. All of a sudden they wake up and they can say, well, I was born this way or whatever. What happens is they are reaping conclusions that it took 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 generations to get them to. They didn't do the first sin of immorality. It's a generational thing. So therefore, to hang homosexuality on the condition beginning and end on one person is just not fair. Can anybody, are you with me on that? And the reason I say that is so that we extend grace and mercy the very sins that I commit. And I woke up one day, do you know what? I commit such sins. A lot of them I can look through even my family tree. And I can see that I will have the same tendencies as those that have went before me. We even have those tendencies. It doesn't have to be bloodlines. It's what we are imparting into society and to the earth. Every day you live, your decision is imparting into the next generation. I hope you're catching what I'm saying here. So the problem, the one I'm using as an example, is homosexuality is a bigger problem than one person. One person cannot set them free. Not one mortal person, but Jesus Himself is the only one that can change what through down decades has been building, and now we see a harvest in certain individuals. And it is unfair, because when some have this urge for same-sex attraction, and you think that it began in them and is going to end in them, you are so sorely misunderstood. It's a bigger problem than that. It is only a problem that Jesus Christ, His blood, His power, at this point in time can break and can change. Same way with you, same way with me. And that's what the Apostle Paul is building up to. That's the understanding that he's now given us. He's still building the case now in Romans chapter 2. He's building that same case, but shifting it to another type of society. Paul also continues his analysis of his society, of how violence and cruelty was rising and spreading as they ignore God. Have you not noticed that on TV today, the riots and all the things are... Does it not all seem to you like this is old hat? This is old information that we're beyond? Have you... Does anybody... Do you see that? It's like, why is the violence? Why are we going backwards instead of forward? It's because God is pulling... He's pulling Himself from our conscience. Now that is, according to Paul, the wrath of God. You're looking for Him to let a tree fall on you. That's not the problem. That's not the context of the wrath of God here. The context of the wrath of God here is when He pulls His presence from you. The Apostle Paul says that is a most serious state to be in. And we can look around us. How do we read the signs of the times? We see that God is pulling Himself. It doesn't mean in society, if that's what's happening, how much more our commissioning to bring His presence into this service today. How much more is our commissioning of the presence of God in everybody's life upon the planet? Outside of these walls, it's being pulled, but inside these walls, it can come. It can be redistributed through the people of God. Wonderful privilege. Amen. Now, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this, "You therefore have no excuse." Remember, the Apostle Paul is leaving. He was talking about some terrible scenes of immorality in chapter 1. Then he goes, slides into chapter 2. "You therefore have no excuse." It's kind of like in chapter 1, he's talking about them and us. Whenever you read the first chapter of Romans, you find a division of them and us. We say, well, I'm not a homosexual. I'm not doing these. I'm not doing all these things. So therefore, Paul's talking about somebody other than me. Well, hold your hat. Because as he continues on, he covers all of humanity. He says, "You therefore have no excuse." So we see that he says, "You who pass judgment on someone else," in chapter 1, "for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things." Now, being a practicing hypocrite, as I told you, that offended me. It offended me when Scripture says that I do the same thing that I thought I escaped the Scriptures and the Word of God that was going to someone else. And all of a sudden it hits me and I'm offended. The Apostle Paul is very serious about his comments on this offense because he says, listen, you have done the same thing. He says, okay, you're not a homosexual, but have you lusted after somebody at work? Have you had lust? He says, that's the same as fornication and adultery. He says, you've done the same thing. He says, well, I haven't stolen. I haven't robbed a bank. No, but what about your income tax? Did you cheat on your income tax? You can say, well, that government doesn't need my money. They're stealing it anyway. Well, you can say the same thing about the bank. So the Apostle Paul is making a statement here. He's very serious about it. He says that, don't pass a judgment here because you'll find that you are doing the same thing. We find ourselves saying the world is in the condition it is in because of them. It is on the us that Paul turns his attention to in this next chapter. Now you'll see, and when you find yourself coming into contact with God's Word and you find out that you're not the them, but you're the us, and all of a sudden we tend to cow down a little, but we need to straighten up and listen to what the Word of God says, because we're just one decision away of repenting to change our lives and leave from here a little bit more like Christ. First, he says that the us people know the difference between right and wrong. Therefore, they are judging. Now he goes on, for at whatever point you judge the other, you condemn in yourself. How can I tell if I am becoming a judge to others? Now this is very important. You say, well, okay, I'm going to quit judging homosexuality. I'm going to quit judging color of skin. I'm going to quit judging. So I am going to stop doing some things, so therefore I won't be a judge. But the Scriptures gives us a different idea. It's not stopping things that causes you not to be a judge. It's the lack of doing something that causes you to be a judge. Can you hear me? Just look at this. If you have your Bibles, if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. And let's see what Jesus has to say here. This is Matthew chapter 25. And if you would, bring your Bibles to church. I put the Scripture up on the screens, but I'd love to use a lot more references that I don't have there. So I need you to bring your Bibles with you, if you would, so we can use some more of these Scriptures. And we see it in Matthew chapter 25, in verse 31. We were in the prayer room this morning before I read, and I met a lady in the hall right before I went into the prayer room. And she said, Alan said, the Lord told me you're going to be a surgeon today. And I said, okay, that's pretty. I said, but usually a surgeon doesn't close up his own surgery. So I said, who's going to close it up? He said, well, Trevor is, because he's going to have the grace of God in the next message. So just keep in mind, I'm the surgeon. I might leave you wide open, but things will get better when Trevor comes up. He'll sew you back up. In Matthew chapter 25 and verses 31 through 46. Now, keep in mind, we're trying to discover, how do I know that I am judging? When the Son of God shall come in His glory and all His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And behold, and before Him shall He gather all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them, on His right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me what? Meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, or gave thee drink? Here we go again. Here you have the righteous saying, they're surprised again. It's just like in the Apostle Paul said, you're nothing. That's redneck. You're nothing. You do the same things that you're judging people of. That was a surprise. It's a surprise to me that I'm equally guilty. Here we find the righteous saying, well, they're surprised again. When did this happen? When did it happen that we fed? When did we do these things? In verse 37 says, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave you drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took you in, naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we the sick or in prison and came to you? And the King shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of these least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. Now watch it here. Here is what the righteous were not doing. It's something not that what you're doing that he's speaking about is something that we're not doing. And for I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in, naked, and you clothed me not, sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, a thirst, a stranger, naked, sick, prison, and ministered unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Here's the point. Here's the idea Jesus is speaking about. You don't judge those you serve those. If you are in servant attitude, you are not being a judge. Somebody say, glory, hallelujah. You see, Paul's going on into this idea here, and I'll show you here in the next scripture. The test of judgment is made on the basis of how we treat others. That's the point. The basis of judgment that Jesus will use with us and against us at the end of time is how we treat others. Now, that is not a human thought. That is not human understanding. That would have been way down on my list. I need to quit judging others. No, what you need to do is start what? Serving others. At least treat them with dignity. And as we, how you treat some, if you want to know how your life's doing, it's based on how you treat others. This is, if we have an unkind word or if we're very mean, sarcastic in our responses to other people, those are the things that Jesus says at the end of the age will be brought up, either for us or against us. Everything else is based on pride. I know this and I know that. The Apostle Paul addressed this in a moment. How the Jews had the Word of God and how they knew everything. So they knew this and they knew that and they argued. Listen, if you're sitting around arguing about the Scriptures, it just tells me one thing. We're not serving others. If we've got to argue Scriptures, we're just flat not getting it. We're just not getting it. That's, I want you to see the context in which the Apostle Paul is addressing this issue. Both groups are taken by surprise and say, when did this happen? When did we see you thirsty or hungry or naked? This feeling of surprise shows us how little we understand ourselves and why we need a scripture like this. We need to understand, know the truth. When we come to church and we come together and we're calling on God's presence to be in this place, and I hope you capture and understand the idea that in the United States, God's presence is pulling. Around us, it's getting darker. But God's given us a promise, and I'll get into it in a minute, that even though things are getting darker, He promises that the light will get brighter. I would love to be right in the middle of that, wouldn't you? But the Apostle Paul shows us in Romans 1 and 2 how in all of humanity, God's put into, you were birthed with a little bit of light. Isn't that amazing? People say, well, what about, they haven't heard about Jesus. I mean, not everybody in the whole world's heard the gospel. That's true. But everybody that's ever been born in the whole world, God has put in a little bit of light. Paul says that God's given you enough light to know the difference in right and wrong. Hey, listen to this one. God's not going to judge you by how much you know. He's going to judge you by how you've responded to the measure of light that you have. Somebody there say amen. Then you can say, oh me. Oh me. That's the concept. That's the idea. And that's the reason the Scriptures are Romans 1, 2, and 3. Sometimes a little hard to decipher what all Paul is always saying here. Let's go to verses 2 and 3. I was told Trevor I was going to get through chapter 2 today. Boy, I maybe have found out that I'm a liar. Okay. Verse 2. Now we know that God's judgment against those that do such things is based on what? It's based on truth. So that when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you know contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, patience, even realizing that God's kindness should lead you to repentance. People say, how can a just thing and loving, a just and loving God permit the injustice that takes place in the world? Why, and all of the injustice and everything that's taking place in this world, Hitler, Stalin murdered millions of innocent people. And we can say, why did God not do something? Well, the Apostle Paul has given us the understanding of and answers that question. He says, if God did something about Hitler, He would have had to done something about you yesterday. when you lied, when you were unkind to somebody, when you weren't serving somebody, when you were prideful. Why did God not do it to Hitler? Because he'd have to do it to you. That's what Paul's saying. If God's going to judge Hitler today, he's got to judge you today. The reason God allowed all those innocent people to die was because of me. It was His grace and His mercy that He wanted to extend to Alan Smith in 2015. See, God doesn't have favorites. He loves us all the same. If you judge one, He judges the other. If He loves one, He loves them all. So therefore, we find that God held His hand back against Hitler because Alan would be unkind yesterday. God says, I'm going to withhold it for hopes that mankind will see their darkness, turn to my mercy. The question we should ask is, why didn't He judge me yesterday? Why didn't my hand fall off when I cheated on my income tax? Why didn't God strike me dumb when I was gossiping about someone's misfortune yesterday? Can I go on? Everybody got it? Romans 2 verse 5 says it like this. But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath, against the day of wrath. That word wrath right there, I don't know if I put it in my notes, but that word wrath is the same word used for treasures. You know where he says we've stored up treasures in heaven? Same word. Context here, the Greek though, is wrath is being stored up. In other words, it's being stored up against us, against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Is the wrath of Hitler and everything being... Yes. Is it against me? Yes. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? You see, God's storing up His wrath against my misbehavior, against me. He's stored it up against it. It's all still there. It all has to be spent. But just understand what grace means when Trevor speaks. Grace is real. Grace is big. I think the title of your message was Grace... the most powerful force in the universe. Do you see the context of why grace is the most powerful force? When you see Hitler, don't say them and us. When you see a documentary about Hitler, just understand God withheld His hand there. Innocent people had to die that He might hold His hand against me. All of that has been stored, the wrath against revelation, judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patience, continuance, and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respecter of persons with God. There it is. God doesn't play a favorite. Now, let's see what it's saying here. Paul says that when we refuse to judge these areas, we are storing up what? We're storing up wrath against ourselves. The word treasures, we are laying up treasures, but the treasures are wrath. What do we really want out of life? Now, watch this. Do you want pleasure and fame, wealth and power? This is what's being offered. All of this is the opposite of serving and caring about others. Well, that's another topic. Do you want to be the center of all things and have everybody thinking of you and looking at you and serving you? Do you want everybody around you to serve you? The way you can find that out is if you're always complaining about everybody around you. They're not serving you. Well, the point is we should judge ourselves and not others. That's what Paul's saying. He makes his whole case to say it. Listen, you need to be judging yourself You get that one taken care of, you can worry about others, right? He says, you want to judge something, now you'd be better off judging your own self. God has found a way. Oh, watch this one. This is so cool. God has found a way to condemn our sin and destroy it without destroying us. Oh, glory. Can I say it again slower? God has found a way to condemn our sin and to destroy it without destroying us. Wow. You see, if I'm a judge, I'm going for you. I don't care about your sin as long as you die. Right? God says, no, I want to save you. Just want to destroy the sin. And he has come up with a way to do it, and I'm so glad he did. In Romans, Paul describes the four types of men who resist and refuse the gospel. There's obviously wicked person who simply defies God. We saw this in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 32. Number two, Paul speaks about the second type of man who rejects the gospel, the self-righteous man. That's what we're talking about now in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. That's where our righteousness is self-righteous. I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to. And the self-righteous person is the characteristic of a self-righteous person is you're always judging others. Now we come to the last two types of people who resist the truth. Let's look at Romans chapter 2, verse 12, 13. For as many as have sinned without law. Now this can appear to be a little complicated, but let's just go with me here. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now what you got to remember, Paul is assuming that you've read chapter 1 in the first part of chapter 2. And he's already laid the groundwork, giving you an understanding that God has put light into all mankind. So he considers here, there's many haven't had the law, and they've perished without the law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law will judge before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. One thing he's saying is, you are to be true to the law of God that's been written on your heart. Now, Paul is referring to that light that you were born with. There's a consciousness there. The more what Satan is after is to sear our conscience. Now the conscience is the light of God you were born with. That's what that is. It's your conscience is what stores a spiritual emotion that helps you keep your car in the middle of the road. When your conscience dies and when we become sensitized or desensitized to what's going on around us, then our conscience, when it's desensitized to the things of God, to right and wrong, then we don't have that original light to operate off of and which God put in all of mankind. Because in other words, if you do wrong long enough, you will not be sensitive in your conscience that is wrong. That's the wrath of God. Your conscience is part of your God-given spirit that's within you. And as you get desensitized, that part of your spirit begins to die. Paul is addressing the internal understanding of right and wrong. You will be judged by the light you have. Oh, I went too fast. You will be judged by the light. Now, that might be a new idea to some people, but it's the way it is. You'll be judged by the amount of light that you have. I had a person ask me one time that they said, well, Alan, was your father a Christian? And I said, yes, he was a Christian. He said, well, was he sold out and all those things? And my response to him was, I said, my father was very true to the light he had. And he was. He was very true to the amount of light that had been given him. And so my question to you is, are you being true? Now, we come to church to get more light. But to more that's been given, more is required. So I don't require of a homosexual what I require myself. My job is to not judge them, but my job is to take them into, with homosexuality, is to awaken that light that it's in there. It's in there. It's in there. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit of God to take it and give them more light, that that light might ignite and that darkness might flee. Amen? That's wonderful. Romans verse 14, chapter 2. Indeed, when the Gentiles who did not have the law do by nature things required by law, they are a law for themselves. In other words, he's talking about that inner light. They're being true to their conscience, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their what? On their hearts. That's what Apostle Paul's speaking about here. He's telling us everybody has that level of light in their hearts. Their consciences are also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, not even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Here we see pagan Gentiles have a sense of right and wrong written upon their hearts. Isn't that amazing? Your conscience is a heavenly sense. Peace child. There was a, read this story years ago. There was a group of, I guess we would at one time call them savages, but in the heart of, I think it was New Guinea, there was a tribe there, and there's different tribes would fall out with each other, and they would be at war and fighting, but they had a tradition that they would abide by. If this tribe gave the other tribe a son or a daughter, it was called a peace child. Then when their impasse, they couldn't get beyond their impasse, they said, "Well, we'll." Their tradition was they would give a peace child, and they would exchange a daughter or son of the tribe as an offering of peace. And because part of their tribe was now in the other tribe, their basic law was they could not come against themselves. Now they've never heard the gospel, but isn't it amazing how God had put in their hearts a peace child to bring peace, which we know is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the great peace child. I believe if they honored that conscience of light God put in them, I think I'll see them in heaven with me. You see, God's that complete. You don't have to worry about them. God's got her covered. Amen? God's got it covered. Verse 17, I've got to hurry, in verse 24. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, now I want to insert here, you can easily put the word Christian. And I'm going to show you why you can say, okay, now he's talking about them Jews. Well, just for humor me a moment and say, everywhere you see Jew, put Christian. It's going to work out, and I'll show you if I can get to it. If you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, that sounds like modern Christianity. And if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, that can take on the light of myself. If you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law embodied of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? Here we go again. See, Paul's saying the same thing to a different group of people. You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Do you who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of who? Because of you. What he's saying here, there are people out there that won't come in here because of us. We've acted so religious. We've acted that we know everything. Instead of taking on the previous concern of the Apostle Paul and Jesus himself when he says, the way that you know you're not judging is when you serve others. If we've served others, we're not judging. That is his point. Paul lists here the five great advantages which the Jews relied on for their position before God. He is talking about the religious here. First, they relied on possessing the law. Second, they bragged about their relationship with God. We have the law. We have the written word of God. Then they bragged about their relationship with God. We can say, hey, we know God and you don't. Now, you got to catch what the Apostle Paul is saying here. We can have a pride about knowing God and they don't. We're missing it. Third, the Jews were people who knew the will of God. We know the will of God. Fourth, these Jews approved of what was superior. Can you see how judgment's coming in here? They approved what was right and what was wrong. Fifth, the Jews were instructed in the law. They were many who could quote great passages of Scripture, and they took great pride in it. Can you see it? There again, the Apostle Paul, in this chapter, is building a case. I can't wait till I get to Romans chapter 3, verse 21, and Paul says, but now. I just can't wait till I get to the but now. But he's still building the case until the but now. There's nothing wrong with any of these advantages except that the Jews and many of us today depend on them for righteousness. We're convincing ourselves we have this, know this, we do all this. We are convincing ourselves that we're walking in righteousness because we have all these things. Paul goes on to list four privileges which the Jews felt were theirs because they had these advantages. First, they felt they were a guide to the blind. We saw that. Second, the Jews felt they were a light to those in darkness, which is true. Third, now this is the privileges. Third, the Jews felt they were instructors of the foolish. Excuse me. And the fourth privilege which the Jews possessed was that they were teachers. Christians have caused people to turn from God because of our attitudes and the way we have approached people. Now, we want to change that here, if that's anybody that... I have to assume that we've all judged. Is that an all right assumption? I have to assume that we've all judged, so this will apply to us all. Now Paul talks about the greatest religious symbol that the Jews use in separating themselves from others. If y'all can endure me just for another moment here. This is verses 25 through 27. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are lawbreakers. The Jews prided themselves, and still do today, on the act of circumcision, the symbol that they were God's people. Now, this is important. I'm a few minutes over. Give me 3 minutes. The Jews had circumcision. This is what they took pride in. It was the symbol that they used that said they were God's people. You only need to substitute baptism, confirmation in some churches, or church membership to apply that to today's church. We can take great pride in what constitutes us in being God's people. But the only true thing that marks us as being God's people is when we serve others and not ourselves. So many rest upon the fact that they have been baptized, confirmed, or accepted as members of a church as a sign that they belong to God. Paul said that it is useless and worthless if something has not happened in the heart. That's the heart issue. Paul's final conclusion about the religious man is in the next two verses. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly. Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from who? God. Paul's making a huge statement here. Circumcision doesn't make you a Jew. Olive-colored skin doesn't make you a Jew. Having a lineage of Jewish people doesn't make you a Jew. Paul says it again in a little different way in Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Christ and you are what? Abraham's seed and heirs according to what? If you believe that Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, and that He is the Messiah, if you believe that in your heart, and your heart's been transformed, and you have the power to believe that, Paul's saying you're a Jew. He said you're part of Abraham's seed. Paul's saying that there's something spiritual here that's bigger than something physical. Paul's conclusion is that man without Christ is hopelessly lost. Though he defies God's and deludes himself, defiles his conscience, or denies what he himself teaches, he is absolutely hopeless, lost, until he comes to know the Lord Jesus and lives on the basis of that relationship. That is what makes a Christian. Now, I'm going to stop there today, and we'll start in the next chapter. What I want you to understand is Paul, first three chapters of Romans, is making this case of all the great people. You can be a homosexual plumb to a religious leader, and we're all guilty. Just the same. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for the power of your Spirit. Lord, I ask and pray that any words that I've said is not of you, it'd fall to the ground. But if anything that I have said that is of you, of your word, let you be glorified, magnified. Let us be sanitized. That we might receive your presence. Let us give you glory. And Lord, let us bring at this church more light to this world to be dispensed in this place is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.